Lord Jesus, we give you praise, 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 we give you praise. Oh Jesus, hallelujah. Father, we just thank you because your name be exalted tonight. I ask, oh God, that you use me as a vessel despite me. Help me, Lord, to teach your word accurately to the glory and honor of your name. In the name of Jesus, we pray for edification, that everyone will be edified and you, Jesus, will be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, it's good to see you. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. So, yeah, this is another meeting, Bible exegesis. I think for a lot of times we've defined the word exegesis. Exegesis is the word that means to draw out an explanation. It's opposed to a word called insegesis. Insegesis. Insegesis is I-N-S-I-G-E-S-I-S. Insegesis is the opposite of exegesis. As the names sound, as the phonetic sound, whatever, insegesis is putting or imposing or putting in an information into the document. All right? You know, putting in information into your thesis. Rather than X, you draw out, you insegesis. You see that? So the right way to interpret any literary information or any communication at all ought to be via exegesis, meaning that you would have to understand the speaker's narrative. You would be wrong for assuming what they are saying or having a preconceived perception for what you think they are communicating. Just like your speaker, I'm speaking to you right now. Imagine, as I say, open your Bibles to Genesis. Imagine you interpret and say, I don't think he means Genesis, actually. I think he just means open to Matthew. That means you have not understood what I said. Or if God says, go left, and you say, I know it can't be left. No, we're looking at little things. You have to check. Yeah, you have to come, you know, just make some examinations and speculations and calculations and inspections here and there. You discover that it cannot necessarily, you know, moving to the left might not necessarily be what God is saying, because looking at the nation, looking at how things are going these days, it moving to the left does not really make sense. You have actually misinterpreted God. You have missed the communication, because it doesn't matter what you want them to mean. They can only mean, or they only mean what they mean. What I mean is that what they mean would only remain what they meant, regardless of how you choose to interpret them. And we are at the mercy of the consequences of misinterpreting or infusing or imposing our interpretations of whatever communication is brought to us. We are at the mercy of that. The consequences of that. So I think, as a good person who wants to communicate, you know, you get information, a code is sent to you, you know, and then you rightly decode the word, rightly decode, rightly interpret. You know, if you are into coding, you expect that if you type in a certain command, the computer is meant to be able to give you the exact output for that command. That's why if you type in a code and a computer gives you a different command, you would trust the computer so well that you say, no, the problem cannot be coming from the computer. It has to be coming from a mistake I made in the code, because it doesn't matter what you want. If you are not getting the code right, if you're not getting what the code is communicating, or the language, or the lingua of the, or the lingua, that's correct, right, of the coding, you are wrong. So you would bear the consequences of your assumptions. Oh, I want to code I want to design an application that will be able to add and subtract. And then you just begin to type 1 plus 1, print, you know, 2 plus 2, print answer. What does that mean? The computer is going to look at you. It doesn't matter unless the application that you're using, all right, accommodates that. Else, whatever someone is saying to you or whatever communication is handed to you, regardless whether you are a spiritual person in the sense that, oh, we have to handle God's word with care, that kind of mindset. No, just we'll get into that tonight. Whatever you feel, whatever it is, the truth of the matter is, at the end of the day, you have to hear what the word is actually saying. So some people might say to you, it does not really matter what the word is saying. Or God's word can mean some, you know, sometimes they call it a rhema. They say, you know, sometimes, yes, there's something you can understand the written word, but there's a rhema that can come from the written word. I don't know if you've heard that before. No, there's a written word and there's a rhema for the day. So we have what that means is that a text of the scripture can mean something, that God has a message for you from that scripture for the day. So it might not necessarily mean that that's what the scripture was originally saying, but it's just that God wanted to use that scripture to talk to you. Now, people often use that as an argument. Say, what if God wants to use that scripture to talk to you? You know? Hallelujah. What if God wants to use that scripture to talk to you? So ask yourself, what if God wants to use that scripture to talk to me? Hallelujah. So look at something. By the way, You know, sorry about that. By the way, the word rhema and logos are not spiritual words. They are not some highly lofty, charismatic. You know, when I say charismatic, you know, charismatic these days, people can interpret charismatic as something that doesn't deal with logic or human intelligence. It's just about something supernatural, something highly spiritual, all of that. So charismatics, back to what I was saying, logos is the word that means mindset. Like I'm teaching you right now, there's a mindset behind what I'm teaching. The concept of what I'm teaching tonight is Bible interpretation. That's the logos of tonight. That's the mindset. That's the intent. That's the purpose of my teaching. That's the culmination. That's the definition of this course. But everything inside is the information inside the logos. You know how the scripture says, "In the beginning was the Word of God." That word is the pleroma, is the fullness of everything that God wanted to do. In the beginning, God had a complete plan. All right, and that's Jesus. That's why Christ, the scriptures calls Jesus Christ the fullness of the Godhead. He said, Paul speaks, as we saw last teaching session, that in Colossians 2:3, he says, "For in him," that's Christ, "are hidden all the treasures," the logo, everything. As Christ is the logos, and in him is hidden all the treasures. All the treasures. The word treasures there is the word thesaurus. Thesaurus is where we get what we use in English today. Thesaurus, like a dictionary, something like that defines concept about a field, whatever it is, you understand. So in Christ are hidden those treasures. Okay, so Christ is the logos, right? Now, logos, just like I said, is not a spiritual word. It's just that particular word was used to refer to Christ. So Christ is not Christ is the logos of God. Does not mean that logos is a spiritual word. I can say, like I just said to you now, okay, let's just use an example. In your lecture room, the logos of a particular course is the topic. I'm studying economics, right? And then economics is the logos. And inside economics, I will have different courses. But economics, all those courses are meant to make me see and understand the concept of economics properly. You see that? So logos is the complete mentality or mindset or reasoning in something. or about something. So the reason of God is Christ. How God is Christ. All right. So then you want to now look at Rhema. Rhema is the word that just means speech. Rhema is not a spiritual word, once again. Rhema is not revelation. It's not the word for the day. Noah used that kind of voice because that's the charismatic voice. That's the Holy Ghost spiritual man voice. The word. Just to mystify it for you. The word. What's the word? Do you have a Rhema for the day? The word Rhema, just speech. Excuse me. It's just speech. Rhema was used when in Matthew 4, where Jesus was tempted. It says, man shall not live by bread alone, Jesus replying Satan, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The word, every word, that word is the word Rhema. So it's just what God said. Doesn't mean a spiritual word. It's the same word that was used also where Jesus said, every one of us will be judged for every idle word that we speak here on earth. So an idle word or a wrong teaching or whatever it is, negative, positive, spiritual, natural, unspiritual, worldly, they will all be judged. That's the word Rhema. That word idle word is the word Rhema. So it's not about God's, something as agape or say agape is not secular to love and the love of God. It was used for the love of God, but agape is not exclusive to God. All right, it was agape in the Old Testament was what Amnon had for his sister whom he raped. All right, so it's not exclusive to God. Right, same thing with another word, zoe. Zoe is a Greek word that refers to life. John 3:16, it was used there. It says, for whosoever believes in him shall not perish but shall have eternal aionios, zoe, eternal life. The word life, there's the word zoe. Zoe is not used for, it was used for God, but it's not exclusive to God. It was used for plant life as well. So you understand that. Praise God. You bless. So just to help us understand something, I don't know how I got there. I don't know. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. So you know the scriptures mean what it means. Right? Now I wrote something today. I said there are some fundamental rules of Bible interpretation. Tonight we're going to be addressing the concept of self. Before I don't want to just rush into that, but we'll get into the teaching of love your neighbor as yourself. You know, this Bible interpretation. I wrote something. I said there are some fundamental rules of Bible interpretation. Number one, if you are with a note there, which you should, I would like you to have notes. Praise God. And the number one is no text of the Bible should be read in isolation. Right? Now that means you should read every scripture in the context of the whole Bible, or you can read the whole you can read that scripture or that text of the scriptures in the context of that particular book. Let's say you're reading Matthew. Let's say you're reading. Let me give you an example. Let's look at Luke 4. If you're looking at Luke 4, verse I think 12. Look for verse 7. What does it say? Look for verse 7. Right? I hope you're there. I'd like us to see this together, please. Look for verse 7 says, for if thou will worship me, all shall be thine. See that? All shall be thine. So that's a text, right? But you see, every text of the scripture is partial information. Every text, if you're writing, you should write it down. Every text you see is partial information. That's why I tell people, I often instruct people and advise my friends, let us not indulge the habit of favorite Bible verses. Oh, this is my favorite scripture. Oh, you just like to quote. They apply that in many, many movies. Oh, the Lord said he would do this in the no. And he said in the word, he would do. It's not bad to you know, quote scripture, but that is a very recent practice. In the old times or Bible days, it was not practiced. When you see them quote scripture in the epistles, for instance, because that's where we see that, what they do is that they are not necessarily quoting. What they are doing is they are directing you to go back to that text, to read everything, so that you can understand that text in the context of where it was originally written. I hope you understand that. So that means you have to understand the context of every text so that you can rightly interpret it. Else, you would be at the mercy of the error and the consequences of the error of misinterpreting that scripture. Now, if you look just the previous verse of 4, look 4 verse 7, which is verse 6, it says, "And the devil said unto him, all this power I will give unto thee, and the glory of them, for that it is delivered unto me, and unto whomsoever I will give it. If thou wilt worship me," verse 7, "all shall be thine." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan," verse 8, "for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So you see that mindset of, oh, what if God wants to use his scripture to speak to you? It is very dangerous. God can never give you an interpretation of a scripture that it never had in the first place. That can never be God. Jesus never did that. The apostles never did that. You shouldn't do that as a believer. Your duty as a believer is to understand the scriptures first. So say, the Holy Spirit, hey, calm down. I think I will have that teaching very soon. I'm asking Victor to get those teachings. We're going to send the teachings by the grace of God to True One here. The group chat, right? So that you listen to all this Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our best teacher. Have you ever heard us? People say that a lot. The Holy Spirit teaches us. It doesn't matter what men teach us. We'll just look at what the Bible says. We address that. Completely destroy that thing. Completely. I mean, entirely. You would have to be stubborn and be bigoted to disagree. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. That's just by the way. So, understand the scriptures. My day is time has gone. I have not even started tonight's teaching. All right, let's go. 2 Timothy 3 verse 15. Quickly, 2 Timothy 3 verse 15. Glory to God. I was going to start, you know, if you've got what I've said already, that's quite good, right? So I tell people that if you say, oh, God can use any scripture to speak anything, okay, look at 1 Corinthians 3 verse 21. Just before you go to 2 Timothy, look at 1 Corinthians 3 verse 21. All right, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 21, what does it say? It says, "Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." I tell the person, say, see, everything is mine, including the money in your bank account, including your wife, your girlfriend, everything, your family, that's mine. The Bible says all things are mine. Hallelujah. And people take that text, they will lift it and manifest that scripture in the name of power. Oh, we are charismatics. You know, the scriptures say all things, everything. Then they will do what they call proof texting. They find another scripture that agrees with that mindset. They say, even God said to Abraham, look, as far as you can see, you shall possess. I see God is saying to someone tonight, can you look? And as far as you can see, that will be yours. Think of how much money can you see? How much money can you see? And then you start thinking. Where do you see yourself in the next 5 years? Motivation is coming in now. What kind of life? Do you want to live the Zoe life? Or do you want to live the... It's smelly. Please stop that. It's not a sweet aroma to God. It's a filthy rag. Hallelujah. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, be eager to show yourself approved. 2 Timothy 2:15. Hallelujah. Please, 2 Timothy 2:15. Pardon my... random or should I just say abrupt change of scriptural citations. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. It says, study to show yourself approved unto God. Now the word study is not the word study. King James Version translated it to study. Actually the word there is spoudazo. Is the word spoudazo. Right at the end of this, I'll tell you an application that you should be using for your to check the original words using the scriptures. All right, so is the word spoudazo. The word there means to be eager. to do something, right? So it actually says, be eager to show yourself approved. But if you read from verse chapter 1, it tells Timothy, oh, I've seen the faith in your grandmother and your mother Lois, which is also in thee. Be strong in the Lord, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Stir up the gift of God, which was in thee. 2 Timothy 2, verse 6. Stir up the gift of God, which was in thee, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and sound. But of love, power, and sound mind. Now says, now tells him chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 2, saying, the same things you have heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach. All right, the same. All right, so he's talking about teaching here, teaching. So when now says study to show, or rather be eager to show, means be able to teach properly, to show yourself approved unto God. He then says rightly dividing the word of the truth. Now the word rightly dividing, I think I've said that before, is what orthotomeo. Orthotomeo means to rightly cut through a path and to find out the proper information there and to follow it. All right, it's not a spiritual word. It can be used for farming, just to take out weeds and stay with the proper crops there. You understand? It just means to take out the weeds and focus on the right path. So rightly dividing the word of truth. It then says shun profane babblings and all that stuff. And then people talk about people who came up with funny revelations. I think next week, because I said we're going to do it this week, but we'll have to postpone it to next week. Next week, we're going to go into whether we can have new revelations from the scripture. All right. So talk about people that said the resurrection had already passed. Then it says, in the house, there are vessels unto honor, dishonor, silver, gold, and all that stuff. It says, do well to be a vessel unto honor. Vessel unto honor there refers to a teacher that rightly teaches the word of God. It's not talking about how you don't sin. All right, says for maybe I've used that scripture for funny things. Praise God. Just talking about teaching there, being a vessel unto honor there was just referring to right teaching. So in chapter 3, he then says, for men, men shall be lovers of themselves and all those things without natural reflection, and traitors and all those things. In verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7, it says, ever learning, never able to come to knowledge of the truth. We'll go into this next week. You understand? So all of that stuff it tells him, but then he says, in verse 14, it says, but you, Timothy, verse 14, continue thou in the things that you have learned, right? What Paul has taught him and has been assured, that is by proper teaching, has raised conviction in Timothy, knowing of whom you have learned. Hallelujah. It now says, and that from a child you have known that holy scripture. Now the word child there is not like when Timothy was a baby, because he couldn't have known the scriptures when he was a baby. It just means a state of spiritual infancy, right? Spiritual baby, a spiritual baby, a place where you're a novice to the faith, or to the Christian walk, or to your life as a Christian. From that stage of infancy, that word child is the word nepios in the Greek. If you're writing, write quickly. I'm really running tonight. We have to do this. Nepios, I'm trying to see whether we can round up this series and continue some more, maybe next year. Nepios, N-E-P-I-O-S, all right, means infancy, all right? So, say from a child you have known the scriptures. What scriptures there? To Timothy at that time, scriptures would not include the book of Timothy, but scriptures would be what we call today the Old Testament, right, which is Genesis to Malachi. All right, so it says, we have known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Right, so yeah, tells you that the scriptures ought to teach you salvation. That is when you look at the entire body of the scriptures, the whole context of the scriptures, they're meant to teach you salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So it just tells you that you should run away from anything that is not salvation, doesn't teach you salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It then says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Are you with me? Let me slow down. I just feel like I'm in a haste. Let me slow down. Even if we don't get into what I want us to teach tonight, I would have to teach this properly. Right? I learned that it's not good to be in a haste. Right? Amen. Are you there? So now let's continue. All right. So all scripture, yeah, all scripture. Now let's define terms. All scripture is the word pass graphy. Pass. Pass means every or entirety. All scripture is given by inspiration. Now, it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Now, pay attention to the word he uses. Paul is quite intelligent and selective of the terms he uses. He says, all scripture is profitable. Hold on. What does this mean? What does it mean to say all scripture is profitable for doctrine? Now, look at this. It says, all scripture is given what? By inspiration of God. So, there's two things. One, it is given by inspiration of God, the scriptures. Now, when it's not saying the writings of the Bible is God speaking. That's not what, that's a lot of people can say, everything here is God speaking. Eh? Eh? Are you aware that in these writings, we have corrections over time? Hallelujah. We have progressive revelations. We have angels who spoke. We have demons who spoke. I just saw Satan spoke. Hallelujah. We have men who spoke. People told lies. Job told a lie. And he confessed later. He corrected himself. He said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh. Many use that today for those who have died, have passed on, or slept in Christ. Say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh. Job 1:21, if I'm correct. But Job later corrected himself in Job 42. He says, that was a rumor I heard, but now I see clearly. I'm sorry. I mean, that was my fault. I'm so sorry. And many quote that today as the word of God. Same thing with that one that says, everything you shall say, it shall. How did they put it again? What's that scripture? And you shall say a thing, and it shall be established. Many people use that today. Ah, whatever you say, it will come to pass. Oh, rubbish. Praise God. So you have to understand that things were corrected in the scriptures. So it's not saying everything here is God speaking. That's not what Paul says. He said it is given. That means where God comes to play is in the inspiration to write. But don't forget, it's men that are writing. So God inspires, men do. But in men doing, the element of frailty is always present. The element of manly limitation in understanding God's word or revelation of God's word is limited. Hebrews 1 verse 1, it says, God who at sundry times, the word sundry times means in partial revelations, partial. It means that men did not give complete truth. It says, in partial revelation, at sundry times, and in diverse manners, spoke by the prophets unto the fathers. It now says, has in these last days, was the last days when Jesus came, they have spoken to us in his Son. That means Jesus Christ would then be the clear revelation where all men would submit their theology to. So we can say that Jesus Christ is not God inspired a man to write anymore, but is God speaking. Do you understand? So where God's word is now Jesus Christ. You can see why John calls him the word of God. In John 1, 1 and 2, and in 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, which our eyes have seen and our hands have handled, the word of God. Jesus. So Jesus Christ is now God's word. It's not everything you see here. No, everything you see here is men writing about the word, Jesus. So men will now write how the word became flesh. They now give us an account. That's why that's gospel's account. I didn't plan to say this tonight, but that gospel's account would now help you to develop or structurize, if there's a word like that, to give a structure to your theology or to your Bible teaching. Jesus Christ, as someone said, Pastor Sekou, he said, Jesus Christ is the university of God. You cannot explain God's word or God outside Christ. You can't know God any more correct than Jesus Christ. That is why we are asked to grow only in the knowledge of Christ. When a man is teaching you about angels, teaching you about devils, the spirit of sin, the spirit of that, the spirit of all, as one man was teaching the how spirits can transfer spirit through sex. Oh, we're not teaching that tonight. You know, how can you think that someone can... Oh, Father. How can we think, let's look at this, that you have sex with someone. By the way, fornication is a sin. Hallelujah. All right? Fornication is a sin. But let's talk about, I mean, That's I don't want to talk about it because that's not the plan. We'll do that eventually. Amen. We'll do that eventually. Just keep following. But how if a man can get can have an evil spirit through sex, why can't a man get born again through sex? Let's assume they're husband and wife. Why can't the wife get born again through sex? Why can't the Holy Spirit transfer himself through another person to another person through sex? Is sex an evil act? Is sex of the devil or is it of God? It's of God. But sex, when you are not married to them, is not of God. That's a sin. That's wrong. Do you see that? So that's a myth. Paul tells you, stay away from myths. Oh, there's a dimension in the spirit that when you ascend there, you begin to see angels. I told us last time, I said, run away from those things. Oh, Christ is your only diet. Paul says, these scriptures are able to make you wise to know salvation. Now, let's read on. So we'll get back to that. Do you understand that? Christ is our only diet. Colossians 2. 2 from verse 3, read down. Be rooted in him, built up in him, be firm in him, in Christ. You will never see angels in any other study. He says, look at 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. So I said, it's the writings that were inspired of God, right? Just like you know how business opportunities come on, or business ideas rather come on, come up. You first are in the place where you're thinking, and you're just thinking, it seems like people usually have a problem, you know, transferring or transporting goods from a common country to another. And then you're inspired to come up with an idea of courier service and maybe online marketing. From obviously first from online marketing, you know, and other ways or for other reasons. But then you are inspired to come up with that. Do you understand that? That's the same way men were inspired to write about God. All right. So it then says all of these writings, that's the act of writing, was inspired. It's not the writings itself. The act of writing. Some people then mistakenly go to the, oh, the original word there is the writings. Yeah, no, you don't have to study Bible. Hallelujah. Because if you go there, you have to read everything contextually. Don't worry. We'll get into that later. All right. So it says, give my God for doctrine, for reproof. The word reproof there, or the word doctrine rather, is the word teaching. So it tells you, I said the first thing is that it was inspired. So the second thing is that it is profitable. So that means you are meant to use it to glean out something, or to squeeze out, or to derive, or exegete. Remember, I say exegete is to draw out. You're meant to exegete out an information. Not that the information itself is the message or your diet. The information is to profit you. The information itself is not the profit. All right, you put in your money into crypto. All right, and later on it rises, and then you get some profits. It doesn't mean that the money you put in there is the profit. The information is not the profit. Else, as your crypto has fallen today, hallelujah, praise God, do I have a witness in the house? As your crypto has fallen today, would you say that's the money you put in? Why can't you speak of the same thing you speak for the rising, for the falling? It means that it is not the information, but the message of the information, or the compendium, or the combination of the information that is meant to give you the message of salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I hope you get that so far. Some will say, I thought we're talking of self-love. We are going to talk of self-love. But before you see self-love, you wait. Amen. Glory to God. So now, you know, it says, for doctrine, that's teaching, then reproof means to the word that means evidence. I've said this so many times. For correction, that's to correct people, for instructions in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. So the way you'll be perfect and thoroughly furnished, or truly furnished, is when you understand salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It says in chapter 4 verse 3, for time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But what will they do? They will go after their own desires, those things they want to hear. Oh, you know how beautiful you are, you know God. I heard someone say that. He said, Do you know the Holy Spirit is the most romantic person? I say, hey. You know, the Holy Ghost teaches you how to be. It's because girls that really say these things. I told us last time, I said, sometimes we interpret the Bible the way we see ourselves or the way we think. You just say, God, you don't want to know who God for who he is. You want to know God for who you are. You understand who you want him to be. See, the Holy Spirit, you see, in marriage, that's what the person said. In marriage, the best teacher of romance is the Holy Spirit. I say, child, this is somebody that Christ died for, that's always posting scripture. It's a mess. It's repulsive. Hallelujah. You know, there are Muslims who have excellent marriages. Purely romantic, lovely. I mean, atheists. Romance? Is it from God? Wait, hold on. There are even believers who are full of the Holy Ghost, who understand the revelation in Christ, that have failed marriages. Do you know that? They have bad marriages. They're not romantic. Have you not seen men who are filled with the Spirit, but they don't know romance? You don't learn romance from God, from the scripture, from the Holy Spirit. You learn it from the world. It's not from Christ. Hallelujah. The same thing that goes with the concept of the Holy Spirit being using your character to evangelize. I don't want to go into that tonight. We'll go into that some other time because I need to teach something. You know? Alright? So just stay with God's word. Just stay with God's word. Praise God. Let's look at the concept of self-love. Let's look at the concept of self-love. Amen? Are you ready? So we want to just examine, because I said that when you want to understand the text of the scripture, you just have to read it in the context of the whole Bible. That means you have to read the whole Bible. So before I go into that, I was enumerating something for us. I said the first thing is that no text of the Bible should be read in isolation, which is what we're going to practice now. You have to read the scripture, every scripture, in the context of the whole Bible. Now the second thing is avoid what is called confirmation bias. Confirmation bias simply means when you're seeking information that agrees with what you already have decided to believe, right? So avoid confirmation bias. And the third thing is acknowledge that no scripture can mean today what it never meant when it was written, right? So I say, what are the place of the Holy Spirit? The place of the Holy Spirit has been to use men to write epistles to us so that we would understand what Christ taught them. And the place of the Holy Spirit is to guide us to read the Bible so that we can understand what they wrote, because that's God's word. Amen. Praise God. Now, Holy Spirit can guide you to read something else. Okay. The moment you believe that, that's just a room for error. You're an error already. Right. Praise God. So then, now let's look at it together. Self-love. The Bible is not malleable. It's not an information to be innovated on. It is objective, non-malleable. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, now, the doctrine of self-love has been passed and preached amongst millennials. One thing to note is that we as believers, we allow the scriptures to teach us and must avoid infusing our belief systems or desires into scripture. One rule of understanding biblical texts is understanding them contextually. And before we get, okay, let's leave that. Let's see exactly what the scriptures say contextually when he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, there's something called the law of first mention. You can write that down. The law of first mention is one of the rules of Bible interpretation. When interpreting the scriptures, it means that everything in the New Testament was taught from the Old Testament in the context of the Old Testament. So this means, we see where something was first mentioned and use that to understand how properly to interpret it subsequently. Right? So I said this means that we see where something was first mentioned and use that to do what? Understand how to properly interpret it subsequently. Here's the first use of the scripture which is used for self-love. Praise God. Amen. Leviticus 19 verse 18. Are you ready? Leviticus 19 verse 18. I have it here, so just read it from here. I'll wait for you. Leviticus 19, 18. Are you there? Alright, look at the verse. It says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. Now, this is Moses obviously writing to the Israelites. It says, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. This is Moses writing. Amen. So when you see a scripture like this, that part inside your body that makes you to select a statement and run with it, resist it. Right? It tempts you to ignore every preceding statement and then pick out that statement that you were looking for, or that has a tingly button inside your head. Just resist it. Assume that you have never heard the word before and just understand it completely plainly and objectively. Read it in its context. So we have to understand, look at verse 18 again. Thou shalt not what? Avenge. That is the beginning of that text. Now, we have not gone to the previous texts. Well, at least the beginning of the text. Star. The beginning of the text. Sorry, guys. Just give me one picosecond. A picosecond. So, yeah, Leviticus, right? So, it says, do not avenge. Avenge. Excuse me. Nor bear grudge against the children of thy people. So the what is meant to be in your mind right now is that I should not avenge. I shouldn't do evil to people that they might have done to me. Nor bear a grudge. Don't bear a grudge against someone. Don't hold in past hurts. That is what he's saying. That would now be the interpretation of, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So that interpretation is not telling you to love yourself. It's actually saying don't avenge people because you don't want people to do evil to you. It's actually the subject is that other person. All right. Let's understand it better. Look at what Moses meant. Look at verse 15. Just to backtrack a little bit. Verse 15. Let's read verse 15 and 17. 15 and 17. It says, You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness thou shalt judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not hate thy, verse 17 now. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So the principle we can see clearly here is caring for others. All right? Is caring for others. Okay, I got you. So this is the essential meaning of love thy neighbor as thyself. It's actually selflessness. See that? It's actually what? Selflessness. Now, let's read on. Let's go on. Not read on, sorry. Let's just pay attention. This originally doesn't put the object, that is the one who is to love, in the center. It doesn't put you and I in the center, but the subject, the one who is to be loved, at the center of the instruction. So it's not about you, it's about the person. It might be preposterous to assume that Moses was instructing them to love themselves. This is just the beginning of the explanation. Please follow. In the New Testament section of the Bible, Matthew to Revelation, let's just call that, we have about 18 applications of the same word, love your neighbor as yourself. More than that, actually, about 18 applications of the word love your neighbor as thyself. Obviously, to correctly get what they mean, because you didn't write the letters, you would have to see how they explained its application. Now, let's see a few of them. Mark quoted Jesus in Mark 12, verse 31. Quickly, Mark 12:31. Right there. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than this. So, what does Jesus mean? Now, see the previous verse. Don't miss the principle he was teaching. Look at verse 30. chapter verse 30, Mark 12:30. It says, and thou shalt love thy God, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So who is he asking you to love here? Another person. He's asking you to do something for someone else. Jesus teaches a principle of what? Service. You have to understand the principle. Forget about what people have used. Half people have abused that scripture, because originally, that was never the message. It's just like people that say, where Jesus said, pray for your enemies. People use that scripture and say, oh, the scriptures said pray for your enemies, but, you know, it didn't say what you should pray for them. You can pray them to die. You can pray for them to die. I'm like, guy, how do you interpret Bible? Is that what he was teaching? Do you think Jesus would have been saying, you can pray for them to die? Are you, it's all well with you? Are you balanced? Are you calm? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm not saying that to anyone here. I'm just trying to be dramatic with what I'm saying. Do you understand? So the same way someone, you pick a scripture and say, oh, you have to love yourself. Is that what that person was saying? Someone, they say, oh, should I hate myself? You may do that, but that's clearly not what, that's not the point. It's just like if I say good morning, you're saying, oh, are you trying to say that the afternoon is bad? No, stick with the point. Now, where matters arise that I should talk about the afternoon, we can address that. But right now, at this point, this is not about the afternoon. So don't ask, should I hate myself? That's a wrong way to communicate or to receive information. Hallelujah. You're like people that hear that when we are saved once and forever, we are saved eternally, then say, does that mean that I should go and sin? You understand? Same thing. All right, so Jesus is a principle of what? Of service. He said, love the Lord. So he says, service to another being with everything we have. He then says, the second is like. That's in verse 31. The second, which means, is the same principle. This phone is messing up, man. Don't do what pleases you, but do what pleases the other. Once again, it will be preposterous to interpret what Jesus was saying to be that he was teaching men to love themselves. The principle was actually about discomforting oneself for another, but from the heart. Let's look at the book of John. This is the book of John. Now, John was written alongside other late epistles, not as early as the other gospels. So it had some more precision. Let's see what John says. Look at John 13, verse 34. This would really be interesting to you. Look at John 13, 34. All right, let's read. Jesus, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved. You see the difference now? As I have loved you, that you also love one another. John then interprets what Jesus meant in regard. Oh my, this phone. Oh, Father. Hallelujah. Can you just give me 1 minute? I just want to repair this quickly. All right. Cool. So, a new commandment I give unto you. So, John interprets what Jesus meant in regards to loving others. He doesn't simply say, love your neighbor as yourself. But it makes it clearer by saying, as I have loved you. Meaning that the love for others should be a mirror of how we have received God's selfless love for us. Even God didn't love himself. You know that, right? Else, Jesus would have chose death at Gethsemane and not... Sorry, Jesus wouldn't have chose death. Wouldn't have chosen death. I think that's correct. At Gethsemane, for you and I. Jesus didn't want to die. But because he didn't love what he wanted. So he said, love yourself first. What you want, do you. Everything must be for you. Anything that directs you to how you are. That is the natural. Or how you should, you. Points to you is another doctrine. It's not the doctrine of Christ. Jesus Christ taught us how to be selfless. How not to please ourselves. We'll see that. Look at surrounding text. Know that John's writing. Now, we are still on that text. Know that John's writing wasn't necessarily in the exact order of how things happened. John's writings were skillfully done summaratively of the actual length of the events. He did this to teach a point. It wasn't just for historical reasons, but for evangelical purposes. What that means is that how John wrote this text, the whole book of John, in fact, was written in a very purposeful manner. It wasn't just written so that we can cite it and say, oh, this happened in history. No, it was actually structurized to teach us a lesson or to evangelize. That's why he ends by saying, this was written so you might believe. So he didn't write everything and anything. There was a structure to what he was writing. Now let's see what he writes in the following verses. John 13, 37 and 38. Look at it. John 13, 37 and 38. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can't I follow thee? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Will thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Now, John highlights, love your neighbor as I have loved you, to imply laying down yourself and desires for others. You see that? So that's exactly what John was teaching us from that incident that happened, or that statement that Jesus made. This is selflessness. Once again, it would be wrong to assume he was teaching people how to love themselves. Obviously, not also to hate oneself. Moving on. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 24. Now we're going to be quick because we have to close. 1 Corinthians 10 24. It says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. So say, every man another's wealth. That means I should go and be taking people's money. You know, it's just saying, let it be for others. Right? Don't seek your own. So you say, do what pleases you before you think of others. That is not a Christian doctrine. No. That is a devilish, worldly doctrine. Do what pleases you. 1 Corinthians 10, 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Another's well-being. That's what it means there. Just take care of yourself. These days, everything is going fine. Just make sure that you... Jesus Christ said, if they come to you, don't cast them away. Do it for them, not for you. Jesus sacrificed himself. He asked us to follow him. You are a follower of Christ. You ought to sacrifice for another person. Everything should not please you. Hallelujah. That's why the ministry we do as believers comes from the selflessness we learn from Christ. But that will be, we'll go into all of that later. We are growing into all of that teaching. Praise God, and understanding, revelation, and God will have us. Why did Paul say, don't seek your own? This is against self, but selflessness. See the previous verses. The Corinthians were full. Now, notice that the Corinthians were full of idolatry. That's what they wanted. They wanted to live, worship, have idolatry, idolatrous practices. They wanted fornication. They wanted quarrels. They had quarrels. That's what self wanted. But Paul tells them not to seek their own, but others. Or in context, God's. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. Sometimes some things are not necessarily bad for me. I'm talking to you now. But considering the other person's life and relationship with God, it's wrong. So don't say, I don't care what they say. You should care. You should care. This means the concept of doing what you love and not caring how it affects others isn't from God, nor by His Spirit. This obviously is different from being a people pleaser. That's obviously not what Paul says. Neither Jesus nor the apostles were people pleasers. Hope it's getting clearer. Colossians 3 verse 13, we're almost done. It says, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do you. Again, as Christ, no longer as yourself. You see, as you progress, you begin to see how that scripture is interpreted. So you love your neighbor as yourself. You actually love your neighbor as Christ loved you. If you're loving yourself, what is in yourself that you're loving? What is in yourself? Tell me how good you are that you think you should love. So you say, love your flaws. What is in your flaws? Why should you love the flaws? Is it a flaw? Is it God-given? You have a broken leg, you should love your flaw. That's devilish. Someone told me that I've got dyslexia. What's it called? Say, I love my... What? I asked him to pray for me, he got offended. I asked to pray for him. He got offended. So how can you, until I showed him from scripture, because he had that mindset that people are different, love yourself, all that rubbish. I showed him from scripture. Say, why would Paul tell a layman to walk if God wanted him to love himself like that? That's not God's will for you. You don't say, I'm like this, I love my, don't do that. I love how, see, I love the love that God gave me. The love, I see myself in Christ. I don't see myself in myself. That's why I tell people, don't say, oh God, why did you make me with this kind of hand? No, yourself is in Christ. That's the person to love. As Christ has loved you, then love others. That's why if you look at yourself, you will not be able to love another person. But if you look at Christ, you will love. Hallelujah. Refers to love. All right. Galatians 6:2, as we close, we're almost done. Oh yeah. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill ye the law of Christ. See how it's explained in scripture. It is not instinctive to bear another person's problem or challenge, but it's how Christ did it. It is not what yourself wants. However, yourself wants to be loved by others sacrificially. That's why you should do that to others. Are you seeing this? So you like when someone is loving you sacrificially, that is why you should do it to others as well. Now look at this one as we close. Galatians 5:13-15. It says, for brethren, Galatians 5:13-15. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only not to use liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but to by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of another. Paul uses the word another 3 times and uses yourself once. He was simply quoting the Old Testament, which means he was telling us what the scriptures meant, selflessness for other people. Any doctrine that directs you not to Christ or others, but to you, check it. It is based on a personal matter, not from scripture. It would be preposterous to think that Paul was telling them how to love themselves. Wait, First John 3:16. Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Here again, he's saying love. He's saying lay down your lives for others. Not your life. It's too difficult, but the DNA of God that dwells in you can help you do that, my friends. You see, God doesn't teach us how to love us. He teaches us to see how he loved us, so that we can mirror that same thing to others. So receive God's love for you. That's the first thing. Know that God loves you. Are you eating daily on the consciousness or the realities of God's love for you? Do you eat that daily? I do that. I make sure I do. I pray for everyone, but I first of all pray for myself. When I say I pray for myself, you get the point now. I soak myself in the what Christ did for me. Do you understand? I soak myself, I remind myself. Because if you don't do that and you're only praying for people, you might forget. You pray for yourself and you pray for people. Just pray for himself before he went to the cross to sacrifice for other people. He prayed for himself. Do you understand? Let not your will be done. He was praying for himself, but thy will. Do you understand that? So you pray to keep yourself in what Christ has done for you, and then you mirror that to other people. I'll end here. James 2:3-9, and have no The self-confidence comes when you see yourself how God sees you in his son and relating to others, even by your discomfort and their benefit, and sometimes your loss. James 2:3 says, and you have respect to him that wears a gay clothing, that's an expensive clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand here or sit under my footstool. Verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgression. Can you see how he's explaining this now? You see everyone evenly. That's the loving your neighbor as yourself. It says here, James says discrimination and classification of high folks is not fulfilling love your neighbor as yourself. Hence, the text has always been about Christ in us and others, not us. Hope it's clear. Now, you can also read for further reading Matthew 22:39, Matthew 20:26-27, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Galatians 5:14, Matthew 7:12, Philippians 2:3, Romans 14:13, Romans 13:10, Romans 12:10, Romans 13:9. same principle. This is how to correctly interpret any text. I hope this helps. Guys, that's it for tonight. I'll see you again next, you know, what's it called? Next Wednesday teaching. Friday is another Bible study and another time to hear God's word as we look into the new creation. Praise the name of Jesus. Have you got questions before we end tonight's teaching? Just give you 1 second to ask questions. Amen.